series of fascination with heaven. And what's interesting is Paul and I have been here about a year and a half, and we've been talking on a variety of topics and a variety of series, and no series has received the response that this one has. The first Sunday, Paul did the message on heaven, and I know for a fact we had at least five people give us their testimony, give us links of something they've heard, something they've read, suggest books, etc. I mean, there was an outpouring of interest. And so we thought, well, okay, this is resonating with you. And so this is good. This is good. Now, last week you heard a lot of talking about walking on streets paved with gold and the joke about bringing pavement to heaven in the suitcase. I don't know if you recall that. And seeing the pearly gates and living in a mansion. And you hear that. I just got a mansion just over the hilltop. You know that hymn? Okay, the old hymn. You may be hearing it before too long. All right, well, those descriptions alone really didn't appeal to me for about 20 years. In fact, I think when I see really outrageous wealth, when I see people eating off of gilded plates when other people don't even have food, I'm rather turned off by it. So when I heard these things, I was sort of like, well, okay, I mean, if it's going to be that way, fine. But that isn't really why I want to go to heaven, and it certainly isn't what I'm looking forward to. In fact, for a long time I thought, and I'm still this way, dear Lord, if you could just give me a tree by some quiet stream, I will be more than satisfied. Where I can just hear the rustling of the leaves and hear the brook just joyfully slip over the stones. So when we meet in heaven, meet me under the tree, folks, because that's probably where you'll find me if I'm not there to greet you at the gate. But, as I have read and as we have been studying intensely for this, I've been discovering new dimensions that truly have me intrigued and have answered a lot of my questions. These images or these glimpses of heaven that we read about, of course, in the book of Revelations by the Apostle John, you always hear and see people who have experienced light. And not just any light, but a very bright light. A bright light that is so bright that sometimes it causes the features of a person's face, or if they see Jesus' face, so a face of a loved one, to almost shimmer. And we know that these lights represent and are God's natural glory that exists in heaven. That these lights are these images, they use these words, translucent, pearlescent, and shimmering. Because words often fail, this is as close as they can come. So it stands to reason when people see the gates of heaven, and we know that God's glory is shimmering, that it's pearlescent in nature, that they would call it the pearly gates. It makes sense that God's glory is so bright, so translucent, that these are merely the only words we have to describe it. And the robes, too, if you think about it, when they talk about the robes in heaven, they're described as white because the light is so blinding that if it's not numerous colors a person sees, they see white, or the apostle, as he looked into heaven. Because God's presence is there, the light is intensely bright. In fact, for those who have had near-death experiences, meaning they have died, gone to heaven, and then returned to their body, they describe these heavenly beings as having light that shines through them. And I find that interesting. In essence, they say the light or the glory seems to come from within. And they even talk about the grass that they see. that they can walk through the grass, and that this energy, this light seems to come through the grass. Well, it would come through anything God created, wouldn't it? So in heaven, as we are glorifying God, and we do this on a daily basis, His glory will be such an illumination. It will be more intense, more intimate, and more sacred than anything we have ever experienced. It will obviously be a time of very deep worship. But I also like, from what I read and what I see in the scriptures, that it's also a time of redemption, a time of being redeemed, a time of restoration. So think about all the hurts and pains that we have in this world, and I don't think any hurt or pain is worse than what we feel within our own families. When a family is torn apart, when a husband and wife can't agree, when there are things that hurt in the family, that this will all be redeemed by God and His love in heaven. And it states that even in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught His disciples, as He teaches us today, that thy will be done on earth, what's the rest?
As it is in heaven,
that it be redeemed, that we love here on earth as we will love in heaven.
Let's use heroes as an analogy to our faith in what heaven will be. One definition of a hero is someone who voluntarily steps into the unknown. Think of those heroes in your life or those that you have seen on TV. They don't know what they're getting into when they're pulling someone out of a burning car, or if they're stepping in front of someone when someone else has a gun pointed at them, or when they sacrificially give so that you could fulfill your dreams. It's that courage, that faith that says, I'll step forward. I'll go that extra mile for you. I'll step into the future, whatever that may hold. And I'll do it with grace. I'll do it without complaining or whining. I'll trust that whatever meets me in the future, whether that be tomorrow, a year from tomorrow, or even just a few minutes or a few seconds, I will continually take those steps forward. I will trust that all will turn out good, because that is what Christ promises us. How can a person say these things? When they know Christ, they can say it with confidence. I know that He has my back. And just as the Apostle Paul stated when he wrote to the Romans, that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. But let's not get ahead of our message. Let's begin our scriptural study today with one of the most asked questions about heaven. Will we know each other when we're in heaven? And how will God know us? Will we have name tags? As our worship leader Megan said this morning, we have an affirmative response to each question. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, it states, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know just in part. But then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. You see, God knows us completely, intimately, thoroughly, inside and out, with nothing hidden, but everything as it really is. And we find that in Psalm chapter 139, verses 1 through 4, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. When we get to heaven, we'll know each other as God knows us, because all the imperfections of this life will be removed. In this life, sin causes us to cover ourselves, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. But when sin is finally lifted from us, then we can be ourselves with no shame, no pain, and no embarrassment.
So it's logical that we should know each other, that we will recognize one another in heaven. And let's take the New Testament as an example. Let's look at the Mount of Transfiguration. There we had Peter, James, and John, who recognized Moses and Elijah, even though these prophets had been dead for hundreds of years before they were even born. They knew these two men. And we see that in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. Now, again, I don't think they wore name tags. I don't think they saw name tags on these two prophets. So obviously something provided a proper ID where they were not mistaken with who they were seeing. Perhaps once we pass over, we still have a strong personality that's still intact, that makes us recognizable. Or perhaps once in heaven, as the scripture says, as was read, knowledge will be complete and we will simply know. Now here's a story that a preacher once asked her congregation, how many would like to go to heaven? Just like the conductor asked the sheep, how many would like to go to heaven? And everyone's hand went up except for a little boy who was sitting in the front row. And the pastor says, well, now, young man, don't you want to go to heaven? And he timidly looked around. He says, well, it's not that I don't want to go at all. I just thought you were loading up to go right now. And a lot of us are like that. Yes, we want to go to heaven, but maybe not right now. Yeah. If we were to go suddenly, it probably would be much preferred to be swept up to the heaven with no pain, no death pains, much like Enoch and Elijah. We know at least two were swept up. And yet not all biblical saints had that privilege. Moses, for example, who had such an close encounter with God that his face radiated, he had to wear a veil at times because God's glory shone through him so brightly. Even Moses died a natural death.
For those who have had near-death experiences, as read in John Burke's book entitled Imagine Heaven, here are what four completely unrelated people say about their impression of heaven. Number one, there are no human words that come close to describe it. Number two, there are no words to express God's divine presence. Number three, what I saw was too beautiful for words. And lastly, the kind of love that I experienced there cannot be expressed in words. In essence, we may never agree on all issues concerning heaven because the issue is 100,000 times larger than our minds can truly conceive. It is much like the elephant parable, where there are blind persons who try to describe the elephant from their point of view. So the one blind person, of course, grabs the tail of the elephant. And they say, well, what do you think the elephant is like? Well, I think it's a rope. I think the elephant is like a rope. The second blind person grabs a hold of the trunk. And of course, the trunk is wiggling around, and the blind person says, well, I think the elephant's like a snake. Big python. Now, the third blind person grabs a hold of the leg of the elephant. Nice, big, firm leg. And he says, well, you know, I think it's like a tree trunk. Well, all three of them had perceptions of the elephant, but certainly wasn't the elephant. And you know what? It's the same way for us. We all have our perceptions of what we think heaven is going to be like, but we won't know until we actually get there. Heaven is like that, describing literally the elephant in the room, which in this case is heaven, is larger than we can conceive. Yet here with the testimonies of those who have caught glimpses of heaven, we do have some consistency. Each states that heaven is beyond their description. Human words of any language fails to describe it. And isn't it exciting to know that God today is preparing us for this amazing future? A future that is filled with more exhilaration and excitement, more breathtaking beauty, more love and relational depth with friends and family than we've ever experienced on this third rock from the sun that we call Earth. It's no wonder that those who have had near-death experiences state that they truly did not want to return. Now, they didn't mean to state that in order to hurt their loved ones or their friends and neighbors, because they love them. They're just simply being honest. They are seeing loved ones who had passed away many years ago. Many described heaven as an upgrade. In essence, everything was upgraded. Their health, their freedom. After all, no bodily limitations existed. Their joy and deep sense of fellowship was more intense than they had ever had before.
Apostle Paul himself alludes to having a personal near-death experience. And I read it over several times, and I really mulled over this because I found it fascinating. Acts chapter 14, it says it in just two sentences. And then it alludes to it later on. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up. Now think about that. They do pretty thorough jobs of stoning people, and I'm sure they're pretty certain when someone is dead, because I'm sure they probably wouldn't have stopped unless they really felt he was dead. They dragged him out, but did the disciples drag him home? Did they lift him up? It doesn't say any of that. He was dragged outside the city thinking he was dead, but after the disciples had gathered around him, what do you suppose they were doing? Praying. They were praying, and he got up. He rose up. Now later in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4, this is where the scholars say that Paul is actually talking about himself when he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Remember when Paul talked about the three heavens last week? Now, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. 14 years ago, a man died and went to heaven and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Now, some things people can express and can express. So sometimes they don't remember it all, and sometimes they're allowed to tell some things. But I believe distinctly that God wants us to know some things. He wants heaven to fire our imaginations. And I believe he gives us more and more evidence and insight to the life to come. And why? So we can be excited for it. So we can be thrilled by it. So we can live for it. Now, at age 40, that would not have excited me, just to have heard those words out of any preacher's mouth. Because I was baptized, I had rededicated my life, I was focused on Jesus. I was hard focused on Jesus. And when I turned 15, through high school, and then through college, I had rededicated my life to him, but I never focused much on heaven. I felt that the life I lived here was what mattered, that I needed to love God and I needed to allow him to make his decision on whether I stayed here for eternity or not. But to be honest, I was a little ignorant and I really hadn't studied heaven at all. I just heard about it, and I'd heard about the pearly gates, wasn't too excited about that. Heard about the mansion, wasn't too excited about that, okay? Was excited about seeing friends and family and that tree by the river. I believe God was going to promise me that. But for the past 2 decades, I have been doing more reading, and I've been doing more listening, and now I'm excited to say that, yes, this life on earth does matter. What we do here on earth does matter, of course. But our real home is in heaven, and our spirits know that. Our spirits know when God is calling us home. So why would I not want to know about it? Regardless of who we are or when God may call us home, it is key to remember that 1 Corinthians 2:9, but it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. For those who love him, God is preparing. I'm excited to know what that is. It isn't a last minute decision. Oh, you're here. Well, let's see what I've got available. It isn't like that at all. God has been preparing our whole life for him. He is excited to see us.
One thing we know, it's better than Motel 6. Mm-hmm. Even though God will have the light on for us. You know, great prophets throughout the ages have proclaimed the fragilities of this world. Elijah requested that he might die. And so did Jonah and Jeremiah, saying, cursed be the day that I was born. Though there is joy in serving the Lord, this world provides many tears and much brokenness. Only God in heaven can repair and redeem our brokenness, whether it be spiritual or physical brokenness. No more canes. Isn't that good to hear? No more walkers, no more medicine, no more hospital beds, my friends. Quadriplegics like Joni Erickson Tada will get to walk and run again as a youth in full health. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, and 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 2, the windows of heaven are mentioned. Windows which open and pour out things from God. Sometimes blessings pour out as seen in these pictures. With the window of heaven is also mentioned a door in the book of John. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus states, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved." In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus further states, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Clearly, no matter how good our works are, the fruits of our own hands are unacceptable as an entrance into heaven. We see this paralleled with Cain in the Old Testament.
Have you ever wondered why God rejected the offering of Cain but honored Abel's? Well, it's because all offerings are intended for the altar, and the altar represented the forgiveness of sins, and only blood, according to the old covenant, covers sins. Therefore, only blood offerings were acceptable. Now, Cain, knowing this, regardless, gave what was from his own hand, from his own works, from his own fields. And regardless of how fresh they were, vegetables cannot remove sin stain. And Cain could not ask forgiveness from bloodless, lifeless works. As we know, the old covenant is only fulfilled today in the New Testament with the new covenant, and that is Jesus Christ himself. We know that we are not saved by our works any more than Cain was. Only Christ's blood covers our sins. I don't know about you, but I kind of miss those old Red Brethren hymnals. And growing up, my favorite hymn from there said this: "My hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is
sinking sand."
Sinking sand. You're going to get a chance to sit where you're at and sing along. It's done with a modern beat. I think you'll enjoy it, but here we go.
Sinking sand. blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor
off a few words. My anchor holds
within the veil.
I knew you knew it. Within the veil. When we pass over, when we pass through that veil, my anchor holds within the veil. So what supports us when all around us fades away? Our health, our earthly securities, our earthly joys? The answer is His covenant. The covenant of love that Christ made to us on the cross. His oath that secures us a place in heaven. His righteousness, not ours. In heaven, we know that we will be there with loved ones. We know that there will be tremendous joy to see them again. You know, these former heroes in our lives, and just take a minute to think about who have been your spiritual heroes through your lives. I will tell you one of mine. When I was 17, 18, my dad went back into the ministry, and he took a little church in Tunker. Anyone ever heard of Tunker? There were exactly 22 people in this church, 22, and there was no one under the age of 60, okay? And I loved it. And I was 17, 18 years of age at the time. They pulled me away from a youth group, and I served alongside my mom and my dad. And it could be easily said that there was nothing there for our teenager. Do you know who my best friend became? The song leader. His name was Ben, and he was 80 years old. He became my spiritual rock in my later teens and in my 20s. I praise God that I was torn away from my teenage friends. I praise God that I was put in a church of 22 people and that one of my best friends was 80 years of age. Don't ever let anyone tell you that a teenager cannot benefit from this congregation. It is not true. They have not searched. They have not looked. Because there is a wealth of love here. There is a wealth of giving here that no one else may have time for. There is a wealth of grooming, of teaching, of loving, of encouraging. I found it alone at the age 17, 18. You know what was interesting on Wednesday nights? It used to be Wednesday nights were free for church, okay? So my friends always got together and partied and had a good time. Now keep in mind, I was not a wallflower. I was a varsity cheerleader. I was in student council. I had this lead role in senior play. I was busy, 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 okay? But on Wednesday nights, I went to church and I rocked it out with my 80-year-old friends. Ben did the singing. His sister, also 80 years old, rocked it out on the piano. And another man, 80 years of age, played the saw. And we had a blast. I tried to take my flute. I was first chair flautist in the band. I couldn't keep up with them. So I switched over to my guitar. I couldn't keep up with them. They rocked. We had that much fun. Folks, don't ever think age is a barrier. It is not. The only thing that's a barrier in life is love. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. Now, as much as I miss my friends, my 80-year-old friends, who I can't even gauge what age they would be in heaven or on earth if they were still here today, they've all made the transition to heaven, and they may well have been the reason why I came to know Christ and why I was anchored in Christ at that age and why I never left Christ's side regardless of how many times earth jerked the rug out from underneath me and tried to convince me that God wasn't real and God didn't love me. And I tell you, as much as I love my friends, I know that it is Christ. It is Christ who spilled his blood for me, not my friends. It was Christ who stood in front of Satan and said, "You can't have her. I gave my life for her. I claimed her life on the cross. I stood in her place. Go back to where you belong because she is with me." To see the face of Christ, to go to heaven and see the face of Christ. Does anything else matter? Can there be any greater joy than to face and to know the love of that person who died for us? To see the glory of his resurrected form, to be in his presence, just to be like the woman that knew that if all she could do is just touch the hem of his garment, she would be satisfied. That was enough. That was enough. We will need no more, folks. Heaven is Christ. It is God's love. Let us listen to Mercy Me as they proclaim heaven, and I Can Only Imagine.
I can only imagine what what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees or will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. When that day comes, when I find myself standing inside, I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine.